Glad to have you here tonight. Glad to see Denny and the wife and family here. I saw them come in. I hadn't seen them in a good long while. Certainly glad to have them here tonight. We always appreciate those that come out to hear the gospel or to be with us. It means a whole lot to us. As Paul said, maybe rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And a lot of times perhaps what we say might sound a little bit rude. It might not be acceptable with you, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And if it isn't the truth, as you would term it, then it is your duty as an individual to come to me and show me what the truth is. If I tell you something and if it isn't the truth, then you are to prove to me that it isn't the truth, that I might not be in error. You're my keeper just like I'm your keeper. And, of course, that goes out to the world, whoever. So then, it is the truth. All right. Reading from the book of Daniel, we go right back to where we was. We've been speaking of the 70 weeks of Daniel. I go over this occasionally so that you can establish these thoughts in your mind. That's why I do it. I go over and over so that you can establish these thoughts and you can have a good foundation. People forget real easy. Once again, I remind you that in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, it says that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. All right, I said the other night, I want to repeat it again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, if you'll notice here, it said after 62 weeks, which was 483 years. We won't go back through that now. We went over it enough as to say why that we call it years instead of days. And we went over it why that it is called the last week of Daniel as to 7 years. It is because the angel first said 70 weeks. So it is considered a week as to 7 years. Or 7 days are considered as to 7 years. Now it says here that the prince that was to come, that he would destroy the city. Which this happened in 70 A.D. when Titus, a young Roman general, come in and burned the city. Now, but this is not all there was to that. That was the one thing that had happened. But if you'll notice, this is a carryover. It said, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, it is obvious when it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that the same one that was responsible for the destruction here, or the tearing down of the city, or whatever it was, is the same one that is to be the powers of Antichrist. So, it could not have been Titus as the 70 A.D., because this happened in 70 A.D., and here, this that is to happen here is to happen in Daniel's last week at the very last part of the 490 years. So it says, and he, as a carryover here, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. See, in the middle of the week, and said this will be for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That is, he'll make it desolate of the Spirit of God. What he will do, he will stop the sacrifice and the oblation, and he will cause the overspreading of abomination, the things that are abominable in the sight of God, to make it desolate of the Spirit of God, even until the consummation, which is the consuming of it, whereas God will consume it. Because of the taking away of the daily sacrifice, the oblation, and bringing in the abomination, it will become desolate of the Spirit of God to bring on the consummation, or that is the consuming powers of God to consume the whole thing, because it is an abomination in His sight. So then Jesus refers back to this in the book of Daniel. He said, when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the place that it ought not, said, then shall the end come. So this is what he was referring to right here. We're reading it to you. The abomination of desolation. The abomination that maketh desolate. We're reading it to you right here. So then in this, Jesus referred back to it. That is why I am talking to you about it. Someone would say, well, I don't need the Old Testament, Brother Pike. There's nothing to it. I believe in the New Testament. Well, that's great. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's something wrong with the fact that you say you don't need the Old Testament, because the Old Testament here is what Jesus referred back to. Not only in this particular place, but I read to you where he said, and the prince, the 12th chapter, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of his people, of thy people. See, that also refers to the New Testament as to the book of Revelation. And then we brought it out concerning the times, time and a half of time that was spoken of here in the book of Daniel, which also has reference to the New Testament or to the book of Revelation. So you see, these things have to do with the latter times. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, Revelation 14, verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. The vision you're seeing, Daniel, is for many days, or that is many years. And he said, and this is what is going to befall thy people, that is the Jews, in the latter days, that is in the last days, in the latter times. So we see again all of this has to do with the last days. Now, we got into this, we've been talking about it for quite a number of days now, and we took a little potion of it, talked to you about it, and we took another little potion, we talked to you about it, and another little potion. And last night, or the last night of our teaching here, we had gotten over as far as the last 7 years of the 490 years of the 70 weeks. And we had gotten over to what we call the beginning of the tribulation period. For the last 7 years had to do with the tribulation, what we call the great tribulation. And so then I'd gotten over as far as the tribulation period, or the beginning of the tribulation period, and we had begun to discuss what we call the sign of the Son of Man. We'd begin to discuss this, and you that have your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Revelation, into the 6th chapter, and you can look at the 6th seal. And you'll find out it's just exactly like I've been teaching you. In the 6th chapter of the 6th seal, which is found in the 12th verse. The 6th chapter of the 6th seal, with the 6th seal, in the 12th verse. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Okay, notice that. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He numbers these, and then in the 9th verse, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, much we could say about this, but I'm only pointing out that it is at this point that the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. All right. At this point, the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, I want to get that over to you. I want you to remember, here in chapter 6 of Revelation, in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter, it is the opening of the 6th seal, the 6th seal of the 7 seals that was to be opened. In the opening of it, it says that he shook the fig tree. That is, it was the heavens being shaken as one would shake the fig tree, or as a mighty wind would shake the fig tree when the untimely figs would fall to the earth. See, it is Calvary. Jesus died upon a tree. It is Jesus at Calvary. And it is the great spirit as the wind shaking the fig tree. Jesus said, I'm the tree. I am the vine. He said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they then do to a dry tree? I'm the tree. And God, the great wind, was shaking the Jewish vine, as we say, or the fig tree, because it was a time of out of season. They could not receive the Messiah. There wasn't any way that they could receive the Messiah. They couldn't receive him because it was out of season for his coming. When he went to the fig tree on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped to get figs, but the tree had no figs for him because it was out of season. So then the tree was cursed. And here the tree is being shaken because it does not offer up the fruits of the Spirit, because it is out of season for them to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. So the tree is greatly shaken. See, and all of the Jews, all of those Jews that represent the stars that are in heaven, remember Jesus born among the Jews, it's the shaking of the Jews. All of those Jews that has been born of the Jewish lineage as we know it, yet the Bible said that's not really a Jew. We're the spiritual Jew. That's the true Jew. But as a Jew, as to our reference, born as a Jewish lineage, Christ also born among the Jews, though not of the blood. So we see this, and we realize that it is out of season because the Lord has come to them, and they are not ready for the Messiah. Therefore, it is the shaking of the tree, the shaking of the vine. These people are in a heaven at that time. The Jews are in a heaven. They have been in the first heaven. And they've been there all of this time under the kingdom of David, under the kingdom of Solomon. And they've been there. God has been with them. Wherever God is, that's heaven. And God has been with them in this first heaven. This is why Paul speaks of being caught up to the third heaven. They have had a heaven. God has come down to be with them. God made them a chosen people. There in the wilderness, when the 70 elders went up on the mountain with Moses, there this great mountain burned with fire. And they looked and they saw under the feet of Almighty God as it was a sapphire, a paved work, like a crystal. Beautiful. They saw this. And then as Moses separated himself from the elders, went up with Joshua, and Moses alone went in to the cloud to see this wonderful thing of God. There, God projected his greatness. See, because it was heaven, God was with them. It was heaven. Their enemies could not stand before them because they were in heaven. God was with them. Wherever God is, that is heaven. And so then, as it was with Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, that was heaven. That was called paradise because God was with them. So we see that God shook that heaven. All of a sudden, he shook that heaven. And when he did, the stars fell from heaven, which was the Jewish lights of the age. That was the only light there was in the heavens. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light because there was nothing but darkness. And when God came forth and said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when God, as the great Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters, there came forth living things within the waters. Today, we, as those that have dwelt in darkness, God has said to our heart and our mind, "Let there be light." And there has come light. And the Bible says, "And they that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light is spring up unto them. And the day spring from on high has visited his people." And God moving upon the waters, John referring to the people as waters, God moving upon the face of the waters, he said, "Let there be life in the waters," and things came forth in the waters. So then, everything that God has done in the natural, he has done in the physical. Everything that God has done in the realms of the world of chemistry, God has done in the angelic world. He has done it in the angelic world. He has done it in the physical. He has done it in the natural. It is with God a geographic thing. It is with God as a human anatomy thing. Of human characteristics. It is with God as an angelic world, which is spirit. Well, God created the heavens, the earth, and the sea. And so then God works in a trinity. God creates by the act of a trinity, but yet God himself is but one God, because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is but one God. It doesn't matter how you picture it, the Bible said, "Three bear witness in the earth, the water, blood, and spirit. These agree in one." There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So we see God moving upon the face of the waters. We see the light coming. We see the many things that we spoke of. All of these wonderful things in Revelation we have on tape. We brought them out as the mind of God has expounded. We brought them out. Brother Cartridge has, they've recorded these things. Chuck's recorded these things. And there's many hundreds of tapes. I don't know how many. But there's many hundreds of tapes of these things. Maybe 1,000 or so, I guess. How many? 1,800 tapes. Well, they've got 1,800 tapes where we brought these things out. That is but a fraction of our messages. We preach messages. We have spent hours in talking to the brethren, sometimes 8-10 hours at a time. Those tapes, about 45 minutes to hour, hour and a half, whatever. But we have spent hours, many hundreds of hours. We've spent them in the last 10 or 15 years talking to the brethren, this group and that group. And then we preached all across the different parts of the United States and preached all over in the foreign fields, all across the foreign fields, all down through the islands. See, and places where there is no tapes, there's nothing to record it. And all of the many thousands of revelations that have come forth, you have 1,800 tapes with a lot of it on there. But this other, you don't have, unless you've got it listening, talking somewhere. Or maybe this little group got some and that little group got some, and they got some down the islands, they got some in Europe, wherever, they got some in the Holy Land, whatever it was. See, but the thing that I'm trying to say is that there is a mind of God, and that mind of God holds the concealed mysteries of Christ. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and Paul said, I'm a steward of those mysteries. There's no way, as I've said so many times, there's no way that you can get these things, come and bind these up and get your notes and wrap them up and stick them in your pocket and go off. That's childish. That's foolishness. You can't do that. You might come here and get something that you want to feed off of and write down some notes. Or you might take something that you'd like to minister from and go out yonder maybe and build a sermon from it, or try to memorize something, or keep it in your mind, or try to tell somebody else, even convince somebody else that you've got something that you don't have. You might do that. But the thing is, there's no way to get the revelation like that. That's utterly impossible. You can't do it with all of your efforts. You've only barely scratched the surface. I mean, just a tiny bit. Because these things are so many and so wonderful, they're so great and so mighty that there's no possible way to do that. The only way you can be part of this is to get into the vine and abide within the vine. This is what happened to Israel. God shook Israel because Christ was the head of it. Christ was the one that had the mysteries. Christ was the one. He was presented to them in the form of Jesus. But they would not abide in the vine. The rabbis, the different ones, wanted their own thing. They wanted to do their own thing, and they went off to do their own thing. And they did not abide in the vine, and eventually God shook them, and away they went. The Bible said if you abide in the vine, then you bring forth fruit. If you don't, God will purge the vine, and God will cut off the branch, and then what you have in you as life will be taken out of you, and you will wither up, and you'll find yourself dead, and men gather those dead branches to throw them into the fire. So, see, there just ain't no way to do no foolish thing like that. God is one. His church is one. God has leadership as to graduations. As to a diplomacy of God, it is by steps. It is in a graduation. You come in, you get your part of it, your body, your place. Whatever you are, that's what you are. If you excel as to a greater place in God, or you go to another place, are raised up to another level in God, then you serve just like a corporal, just like a sergeant, just like a captain, just like a colonel. You go through those things to do that because that is the divine ordination of the great and the mighty God of heaven. He does that to call out. He does that to shell down or shuck down, as we say. He does that to gather the grain into the garners. He does that to create a stepping stone as to this power and that power and the next power until it goes all the way up to the Lord God of heaven, that he might be the supremacy in all things and that he might be the head of the church. So any other way, if you cut it off and go off here with something of your own, trying to make yourself a headship or do something on your own, all you are is a cut off branch. And you will wither up and you'll be cast into the fire. Sooner or later, you'll wither up and you'll get disgusted, you'll get disturbed, you'll get sick of yourself, and you'll get tired of your foolishness, and you'll just come up with some kind of a wild thing, and you'll find it's a responsibility. And like Jimmy said, finally you'll just quit, like the man did. You'll just quit. You know, or you'll wind up out there, you'll become an abomination in the sight of God in esteeming yourself in the wrong way, and God will let you as a man get tripped up out there somewhere, and you'll wreck your life in some adulterous manner, or you'll get gullible and you'll be caught away in riches, and the first news you know, you'll be caught up out there in fame and popularity and money and whatever prestige, and you'll just be a stench in the nostrils of God. So there's but one church. It started over there at Pentecost. 3,000 was added in one day, and it has been that way ever since. Even though coming down through the dark ages, it's been all broken up. And a piece went this way and a piece went that way, and God has been trying to get it all back together. But as it is written, the writer here, he says, God said, I will return in the latter days, in the last time. I will return and I will build up the fallen down house of David. He didn't say he'd build up a dozen houses. He'd build up one house, just the fallen down house of David. He had one king, and that's all he was. David or Solomon, whoever was in kingship. So, I read it to you. It said, and this shall come to pass in the last days, in the latter times. So, Paul came in the latter times. He said, I'm a wise master builder. He began to build up the fallen down house of David. Said, it's not me doing it, but Christ. Because it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth. I am a builder. I'm to build up the fallen down house of David, he could have said. I am the wise master builder, yet it's not I but Christ returning in the last days. Ye are the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, founded upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders which Christ Jesus himself laid, and whose names is found in the great city as to the foundation, and the prophecies of the preachers as to this saying, and other foundations can no man lay except these 12 apostolic leaders as to the foundation of the city. For Christ laid these other foundations you cannot lay, and you must take heed how that you build upon these foundations. And this also explains why the terms was used that Abraham searched for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He searched for the apostolic foundations. He never attempted to build anything, though he was the father of the faithful. He never attempted to build anything because he didn't have any foundations to build on. And he searched for the foundations, that if he was to build anything, it must be upon the foundations. And so Abraham found it. Through Paul, Paul looks back and says, what is this that our father Abraham has found or discovered? And so then in finding it, it was the great apostolic foundations that the Savior had laid for us to build upon. And that is, as a preacher, to build these lively stones up as walls upon this great foundation. Jesus Christ, even the revelation of the Son of God, being the chief cornerstone of the whole thing. That's why you find the book of Revelation over in the last part of the Bible, is because it is the capstoning of all things. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And wherever this great revelation comes, it is the coming of the Lord. For I read to you before, and I read to you again right hurriedly here. It said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And we say, what prophecy? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it said, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Whenever the revelation comes, that means the time is at hand. It is the unveiling of the spiritual world. Like Brother Branham said, again, I say this concerning the third pull. One pull, understand, was to be a move of healing. The second pull was to be a move of prophecy. And the third pull, he said, according to what I understand, was to be the unveiling of the mysteries of Christ or of God. All right, so we're back where we're started here now. I stopped the other night along at this place. The sign of the Son of Man. Sign of the Son of Man. I said it was kind of strange-like to think that right at this time that Brother Michael would start looking for a sermon that we preached in the Carolinas many years ago called The Sign of the Son of Man. And there's been quite a stir as they've looked for this message that we preached called The Sign of the Son of Man. And Brother Michael determined he's going to have it one way or another. Now, because it's causing a little ripple in the water, but he's determined he's going to get it. Now, the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven. I'm asked so many questions, and that's why that we go into these teachings. The sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven, and then we say, what happened? It said, and all of the tribes of the earth mourned. All of the tribes. We ask the question a lot of times, you know, what happens to the Jew? When does this happen? How is that? Are you sure? All right, let's look at it for a minute and see. When it said, and all of the tribes of the earth mourned. All of the tribes of the earth mourned. Now, wouldn't that take in the tribe called the Jewish people? If it did not take in the Jewish people, how then could it be all of the tribes of the earth? I spoke to you the other night about why the terms tribes is used instead of nationalities. One thing is to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent in that people are so modern in their language and understanding. It's so easy to hide things from them. All you got to do is be a little primitive in what you say, and they don't know what you're talking about. So the angel, they knew to whom they were speaking, and these people were primitive, and they did not understand your terms as to nationality and whatever. They understood things as the tribes. And so then they spoke to them as the tribes. And when the angel spoke of it, it said, and all of the tribes of the earth mourned. Which means the Jews also mourn. Why did they mourn? Because the Bible said there appeared in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Jesus gave this very thoroughly. He told how all these things would happen. And he said, and then the sign of the Son of Man would come. And all the tribes of the earth would mourn. And here we find it in Revelation, the sixth chapter, the sixth seal. And the heavens departed as a scroll. The kings run for the mountains, and the rich men run from the mountains, for the mountains, and cried for them to fall in on them, because they wanted to be hid from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, because it was said that the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Read it right here, 16th verse. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I've had the question asked me. They say, Brother Pike, tell us something. They say, in that God is going to spare the Jews, save the Jews, turn back to the Jews, when is he going to do this? And then the question arises, will he do this? Will he save the Jews as to giving them something before his coming? Or will he gather the Jews after his coming? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if the Lord comes back, then do I have a chance to say, oh, God, I want to be saved? Of course not. Of course not. When he appears, away you go in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. See, in Thessalonians change. Someone would say, well, then doesn't it mean that the Jew will also have to do that before the coming of the Lord? Yes and no. That is, yes, they will have to come to the acknowledgement of the Christ, the Son of God. But as to their security, as to being sealed, no. They receive their seal when he comes back. If that is not true, you say, but you couldn't do that after he comes back. You mean he's going to save them? You've got to remember this, folks, that he blinded them. He was the one that did it. He was the one that blinded them. It wasn't that they were blind. It's not a matter of being like the Gentiles. The Gentiles aren't blind. They know about Christ. They understand that Christ is the Messiah. They should repent before his coming. But see, as to this other, Christ was the one that blinded them. Not altogether, but in part. So it's very evident that he will seal them after that he returns. That is to say, if that is not true, why is it that in the 14th verse, the heavens depart as a scroll, the mountains are moved away? Why is it that it is in the 12th verse that the heavens being black as sackcloth of hair, the moon turning to blood, that all these things were the sign of his coming? Why is it that the rich men run to the mountains to hide themselves? Why is it that it says the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come? Why is it that it says that in the 6th chapter, and then it doesn't say a thing about the salvation of the Jews or sealing the Jews until the 7th chapter? After that it says the great day of his wrath has come. The day of the Lamb is there, and then all of a sudden they start sealing people. And they seal 144,000 in the earth. He said, notice this. He said, I saw 144,000 that were being sealed in the earth. They were being sealed, not already sealed, but they were being sealed because he said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, that they should not blow upon the earth until after he had sealed the servants in their forehead. It is very evident that here it is referred to as servants of our God in their forehead and not as sons of God, but as servants, it said. And so then it said 144,000 here is sealed. It is very evident that the only way Israel was ever preserved was by doing service of ritualistics. So they were servants, not sons. But when he looks away into heaven, it says that he beheld a great multitude that no man could number of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. He said these stood before the throne. They were already before the throne. They were already standing before the throne. So it's evident that in Revelation 4, when the door was opened and John was called up, that this was to tell us that the church had been called out, that the church had gone away. And here it is in heaven, and John is looking at it. John is in heaven, and he's looking at this in heaven as to those that are before the throne that's come up through the great tribulation. Not great tribulation as to the 7 years, because that's not yet transpired. The record of it's not there. The record of that follows. But great tribulation, as to say, like you and I and all the rest of us has gone through all the things of the earth and people that, pardon me, that come out of the dark age and the different things of dying at the stakes and in the fire and all kind of things, stoned to death. See, these are those that's already in heaven. John is looking at them. Yet John looks down into the earth, and when he looks down into the earth, he sees 144,000 that are now being sealed in that the church is going away. The mantle of Elijah going back to Elisha. So every bit of it is in order. It shows it in order. And then following this, if you'll notice, it is after this, after that the sealing, that the seventh seal is open. And that seventh seal is open in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, so that the seven trumpets can sound. Those seven trumpets being the ones that bring all of the judgments down as to turning the water to blood, smiting the trees, opening up the bottomless pit, letting the locusts out. Those are the things that the 144,000 were sealed against. The 144,000 were sealed before the seventh seal could be opened, and the judgments of the trumpets fell. God sealed them before so that these disasters and these calamities would not befall the 144,000. These are virgins. They are virgin men. They are virgins. They appear in Revelation 14 on Mount Zion, which mountain is right in the corner of the old city. So these join themselves after these great calamities. These virgins join themselves to the Son of God who has returned back upon the Mount of Olives, just as he was seen go when he was resurrected from the dead. He's come back and now he is standing on the Mount of Olives. And these are standing there with him, having passed through the sounding of the seven trumpets. These seven trumpets that sound out of the book of Revelation, 8th chapter, sound here through the 8th chapter, through the 9th chapter, through the 10th chapter, and end their sounding in the 11th chapter. These soundings are also what brought in the trumpet that John speaks of in Revelation 10 and 7 that declared time would be no more. The angel intervening between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, this great angel, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head in heaven, hand lifted up to God, swore that time would be no more. And then an angel handed John the little book. And then with this, we have the thunders. And it was said in the days of the voice of the last trumpeter, the mystery of God would be finished. And immediately in Revelation 11:14, we find that it happened. You can see it very clearly. Here the Bible says, in 14 the second woe is past, and behold the third woe cometh quickly. And in the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And the voices was this: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, which means the last three soundings of the last three trumpets was woe, woe, woe. And the last trumpeter, his sounding is the woe, the last of the three woes, the last of the seven trumpets. So, he sounds, and the mystery is finished. Said, and when he sounds, the mystery shall be finished. Revelation 10 and 7. Then in Revelation 11:15, he sounded, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. A lot of people say, well, I don't know how many angels they are. I don't know which angel that is. I don't know when he's going to sound. I think he's already sounded. See, people get all mixed up because they get off the foundation of Scripture. The Bible says that you're to try the spirits. And the only way you can try it is by the Word of God. See, and people, they get some idea. The Bible said in the latter times they shall depart from the faith. Faith by the hearing of the Word. They get away from the Word. So they got some kind of believing. It isn't faith at all. It's just their idea. Some kind of ideology. The seventh trumpeter, the Bible said that he was to sound. He was the last of the three woes. He was the last of the seven trumpets. He was the last of the seven trumpets that started sounding from Revelation 8. And he finishes up over here as to the last one in Revelation 11. And it was those trumpeters that sounded out of the seventh seal that was open here in Revelation 8 when the blood apparently is coming off of the mercy seat, the 30-minute silence in heaven, and then the problems start in the earth when there's no blood covering. So, if this is true, then that means it had to be the sign of the Son of Man. Because the blood-dipped vesture of Revelation 19 coming is the blood off of the seat of atonement. So then, if this is way over before Revelation 19 as to the coming on the white horse, then it has to be the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man, appearing in heaven, all of the tribes of the earth mourning as to the coming off of the seat of atonement, the blood coming off. And then as it comes off, it starts its stride from the appearing of the sign of Son of Man, It appears, and then in Revelation 14, all of a sudden he is on a cloud, casting in the sickle because the harvest is ripe. I said the other night, that indicates that those that have gone through the tribulation period, that Antichrist has risen up and he is going to spill their blood, because the Bible refers to the people as the grapevine of the earth. We say that went through the grapevine. And it says that our vines have tender grapes. So it's obvious that the spilling of the blood of these people by Antichrist is what he means when it says, "And Christ Jesus came forth on a cloud, like unto the Son of Man, having a sharp sickle, casting in the sickle." It meant that at that time Antichrist would spill the blood of those people that were to be martyred. And that these people would rest from their labor. For the Bible said, "Blessed is he from henceforth that resteth from his labor." See, so it is obvious that with the casting in of the sickle, they are those that are referred to as they that die in the Lord. From henceforth they are blessed. And then following this in Revelation 14, another one comes out having a sharp sickle that has power over fire, and the cry is for him to cast in his sharp sickle. But his sharp sickle is not to reap the vintage of the earth as Christ as to those that belong to him, but is to reap the vintage of the earth as to the cutting down of the grapevine. That is, God is going to have any more multiplying or whatever. He's cutting the whole thing down. He's tired of it because of what the Antichrist has done. And this one is going to cut down the vine. He's going to end humanity. He's going to make an end of humanity. But he does cast in his sickle as to the ripeness of the grapes. This is God pouring out his wrath upon Antichrist. Because from then the three unclean spirits go out like frogs. And they go out into all the earth to work miracles together, all of the earth and the kings of the earth together, unto the great battle of Armageddon or the valley of Jehoshaphat, bringing them over there to this great battle there in what we call the bread basket of the world. Stood there and looked down that valley. It's maybe 100, 200 miles long. I believe it's about 200 miles long. Anyway, right there in that valley, here all of the nations of the world begin together. And you can imagine, with people like in the world today, 5 billion people, with horses and people, and the blood running up to the horse's bridle. See, people were pouring there. That is the cutting down of the vine. See, when he casts in his sickle, he cuts down the vine, Revelation 14, and we don't get any real account of it until we get over here to Revelation 19. We see that the vine is cut down and is cast into the winepress of Almighty God and is trampled without the city. That is to say, in the Battle of Armageddon, here they come together, all of these people coming together is the cutting down of the vine by the use of the three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of their mouth. See, it is the spirit of the dragon. It is the spirit of the false prophet. It is the spirit of the Antichrist, or that of the beast. See, it is their spirit that will woo these people to that. And these three unclean spirits, like frogs, they go out as to the lowest kind of life. Paul called it the baser sort. These go out. And the people of the earth, they like that. They listen to that. They cater to the dragon. I brought this out the other night. We said, what does this have to do with Brother Pike? It has to do with the king of the north. As to the beast, we brought it out as to the little horn, as to Syria, as to that thing where they were over here, the man rose up not too long ago against Reagan. We had the pictures, perhaps you saw it in the paper, where he and the Russian leaders were together. See, that is to say, from that, right next to Rome, there comes the Antichrist. There comes the beast. There comes the brutal one. There comes the one with forces that has such strong armies that no one can stand against him. What is it? It's communism. What is the communistic part of it? It relates back to China, the red dragon, because it was the spirit of the dragon and the spirit of the beast, in that you are not a son of God, you are a beast. Some brute beast made to be taken and burned. And so then Satan will personify himself in a beast, in a human body.
And he will be a beast, a brood beast,
made to be taken and burning. God will cast him into the lake of fire at the end of the wave. So I said that to say this, the false prophet. What is the false prophet? Look at it today. There is a man right now. He is working with the Catholic Church, the old Roman powers. Who is the great whore that set upon many waters? It is the Catholic Church. The many waters are the people. John spoke of it, that carries this great whore. She is the whore because they do not teach baptism in Jesus' name. It is a Trinitarian thing that even reaches out as to the Protestants. And the daughters and all of her children, God said, I will cast them into great tribulation. Speaking of the last 7 years, and into a bed of adultery, and I will burn her children with fire. Speaking of the fire and the brimstone, and the heavens being on fire, and us treading on the ashes of the wicked, and being cast into the lake of fire. So see, she is the great whore. And those that will not follow the one God teaching of one faith and one baptism, as in the name of Jesus Christ, as we were commanded to do under the leadership of Peter that had the keys to the kingdom. We that fail to do that will be cast into a lake of fire. So then, that is the spirit of error. God has not given us the spirit of error. That is the spirit of error. What is it for? That the trumpet, which appears to be the ministry, shall give an uncertain sound. So that the people or the wicked, those that are not sincere, cannot prepare themselves to the battle. So then we can see that as Billy Graham working with them in the age that we're living in, that though it is a religious thing that can pass land and sea to make a proselyte to full more the child of hell, Billy isn't preaching holiness. Billy isn't telling people about God Almighty as to repentance, as to live holy and to live godly. He's not living holy himself. He's not living godly himself. Billy has the love of the world in him. And he's going after the things of the world and doing the things of the world and is interested in fame and popularity and politics and the things of the world. And as I said the other day, Billy denies that you should speak in tongues. He thinks that's wrong for you to speak in tongues. Well, the Bible said forbid not to speak in tongues. And then he thinks it's wrong when you say that God speaks to you this day. He says that God speaks to you only through the Bible. I agree that this is the foundation of it. But God is a spirit. God is not a Bible. The word Bible indicates a book of 66 books, in this case, is being compiled. It could be a Bible of vitamins or whatever. See, God doesn't speak from a Bible. God doesn't speak from a book. God's not some ink that's on paper. Why, you could burn this Bible up. God is not a printed page. God is a spirit. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the prophets and the word of the Lord. It's not a printed page. The word of the Lord is a spiritual thing. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And that word came unto the prophets, not by Bible. It was God speaking to them. These things as to a record of that for our benefit was written so that we can have something to where we could understand the Spirit. And what was the right spirit and what was the wrong spirit? This is an absolute in the earth as to an intellectual comprehension of God and His ways. So then, if you took away the Bible, I would still be an epistle that's known and read of all men. You're the Bible. You're God's Word made flesh. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Whereas He said, you know, sacrifices and offerings, thou wouldest not but a body that hast prepared me. So He was the body of the Spirit. So then when we see this, we know that there is a prophecy that is false. There is a false thing that's going forth into the earth. And if you'll notice, it caters to the rich. Always caters. Even the charismatic order caters to the rich. They don't want to be holy. They want to praise God. Yet the Bible said praise is comely for the upright. If you're not upright, you don't have any business praising God. God isn't going to hear you. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner. So then, He isn't going to hear that. God only hears the predestinated, which is predestinated through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's been right ever since God ever conceived them in His thoughts. For the Bible said this was given us in Christ before the world ever was. And then brought to light at Calvary. God doesn't hear the other people. See,
Jesus said, Father, I pray for these. I don't pray for the world, he said. I'm not asking you to spare the world. I've not lost any of these that you give me except the son of perdition. I'm not praying for the world. And of course, he belonged to the world. I pray for these that you have given me. And that prayer still prevails today in my behalf. So then we can see what the Lord is trying to tell us. What are we talking about? The sign of the Son of Man. I'll dwell on this a little bit, maybe for a day or two in teaching or whatever as I come to you. I'll dwell on this to where you can really get in your mind as to what we're saying. Why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because I remind you again, the Bible said when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, all of the tribes of the earth is going to mourn. Which means America, which means Germany, which means all of the tribes of the earth. So then they're going to mourn. Here we are. We see that this angel, so much dispute, leaving the foundation, leaving the Word of God, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron because they're doing the worldly things and still trying to mix darkness with light. They're trying to have the heavenly things of God when they're doing the gullible desires of the flesh, knowing that Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. So then they get all mixed up. They get all crossed up. They get everybody crossed up. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible said they become fools. So thinking that they know something when they don't know something that they as they ought to know, and the thing that they ought to know is Jesus. Let him that teacheth communicate with him that is taught in all things. All right, so then, who is the last trumpeter? Let's just kind of run out on this branch for a few minutes. Who is the last trumpeter? First of all, it's easily understood. He's the seventh angel of the seven that was the sound. He is the last of the woes. He is the third woe sounder. Who is the seventh angel? Where did he come from? Obviously, he was in heaven. The Bible said here, according to what John said, these angels, it said, and the seven angels which have the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they were there before God. They were before God. They were there in heaven. He saw them. Now, when they started sounding, each one sounded as to his ministry. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people of their sins. So then, that means a voice is likened unto a trumpet. When it speaks of the trump of God sounding the last trump, which is the voice of Jesus, that will bring the end of the world. So then, it says here, this last trumpeter sounded. Revelation 11:15, he sounded. And then what did it say? It said, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then, when does this trumpeter sound? He sounds in the end of the world. Who can dispute that? He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what it says. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and the voice said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's very obvious that when he sounded, that was the end of the world. And it goes right on to say that the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightning and voicing and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And it's very obvious that the sounding of this last trumpet was after. Somebody said, well, I think it sounded thus and thus. It was after that the bottomless pit was opened up. It was after the other trumpeters had sounded and opened the bottomless pit to let the locusts out on the earth. It was after the stars had fell from heaven. It was after that the waters was made wormwood and many men died from them. It was after this great thing of the judgment of the opening of that from out of the earth came to pass. See, this is after that the two prophets have been killed. After that the two prophets have been killed, risen up, walked through the earth, and were killed. It was after that they were killed that this is accounted for as him sounding. So then we say, my God, I'm all wrong. I'm all mixed up. I thought it was thus and thus. See, it is all because you've got an idea. It is all because you wanted to establish a theory. It's all because you wouldn't listen to nobody else.
It's all because you said it's got to be this way because I thought of it. But I tell you, you can get all mixed up, folks. You can get all crossed up and think that you know something when you don't know something that you ought to know. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it like that. Well, the Bible said if you take away from this book, your part will be taken out of the book of life. And if you add to it, God will add the plagues of this book unto you. So you do what you will with it. I mean, you take it out if you want to. You twist it around if you want to. You say it like you want to. But I'm telling it like it says. I'm telling it like it reads. Because that's the record of it. That is the record that he gave of it. So then, what is this, Brother Pike? John called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, what is this? He sounded, and after that he sounded, then came the war in heaven. If you're in a hurry to go, you can ease on out. I got a few more things I want to say. Okay, so after this, there was a war in heaven. There was a war in heaven. After that he sounded, there was a war in heaven. After that he sounded. The war did not come before. It was said to John that the thunders would be made known. And it's very obvious right here that after he sounded, the war in heaven was the thunders. Because any time that you see thunder, lightning, these things in heaven, it indicates war in heaven. It is a type of the expulsion of Lucifer, and it goes back to Calvary. And many things we could say tonight if you wasn't dull of hearing. But I can tell that many of you are going out like a spark, you know. You're going out, you're going out, you're going out. And I'm going to have to close in a few minutes because you're done gone anyway. There's a few of you that are not going out and a few of you that would like to stay here. And you know what? This is why that we get the things over to the brethren out of the church and we don't get things over to you in the church. A lot of people fuss about it, even my wife sometimes. You know, why don't you do that in church? You talk with them for hours, Revelation. The same reason that Jesus did when he preached and they said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables? Jesus said, seeing it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. That's why I do it. You speak to the brethren, you get them off, and you don't have all this kind of thing. If one don't want to listen, he just gets up and leaves. And the rest of them goes on listening. But in the church, they don't do that. They sit there, they want to go, they want to go, they want to go. See, and they're not listening, they won't give you their spirit. And God's a spirit. When one suffers, they all suffer. Instead of getting up and going on out, leaving the others to where we could get into something for God, they won't do that. So that hinders, that comes against the things of God. And a lot of times the other brethren have been fed to the full. Some of them have been fed to the full, where we talk for hours. When they come to church, they don't listen because they've already been fed to the full. And that starves out the rest of them. For a long time I got where I wouldn't even talk with them. I let them go for many days and wouldn't even talk with them until they got hungry to where I could bring something into the church. See, Satan does that to keep from getting this on tape. He doesn't want the people around the world to hear this. He doesn't want other people to hear this. He'd rather you close it up in your heart and that would be it. So then, we say again, it was war in heaven. There was war in heaven after that this trumpet sounded. And this trumpet sounded where? Where does this trumpet sound? It has to do with the middle of the week. Because the angel said to Daniel, Daniel said, and how long shall it be till these things? And he said, and it shall be till a time's time and a half a time. And if you'll check this out in the book of Revelation, you come down to the sounding of this angel for the first 3.5 years. That sounding comes forth as to the preaching, as to the prophets, as to these things. And then the following part is a times, time, and a half a time. And when you come to this, the judgments of God start to be pouring out. God begins to pour out His judgment upon, not upon the saints of God, but upon the wicked. Upon the wicked. The saints of God come to this point. And God has corrected the saints of God. And He has sealed the saints of God. Speaking of the Jews now. Speaking of the Jews. He has sealed them. He has sealed them as servants. But they are the church that was in the wilderness. But He pours out His wrath upon the Antichrist and his kingdom. And upon the seed of His kingdom. And they gnaw their tongues. And balls come out on their body. In all of these plagues of the seven last plagues, which is the pouring out of the seven vials, is upon the seat of Antichrist and the beast and his kingdom, which is a times, time, and a half a time. Anything from there back is your 3.5 years that has to do with the prophets, with the saints of God, those that are going through the wilderness. Because it says right here, you say, oh, Brother Pike, it couldn't be the saints of God. But it says right here, if you'll read it, it says, and he made war with the saints. He made war with the saints of God. See, when he came on the scene, he made war with the saints of God, which makes it evident that there are still saints there when you come to that period of the times, time, and a half a time. And these are those, notice here, he says, let me give you the scripture for it. It said, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, and there was war in heaven. Then he goes on to say that, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. It goes on to say she went into a wilderness where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And then it goes on to say, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's very evident that people right there have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's very evident that they keep the commandments of God. And it's very evident in one place that they are referred to as the saints of God. So somebody said, will there be anything after the rapture, Brother Pike? It's very evident. I read it to you right there. It tells you exactly the way it is. I'm going to close out because there's a lot of interference from spirits. When it catches my mind and I start exhorting you and I start preaching to you, then my mind's going to and fro. And then I leave these things that I have in sequence here to bring out to you. And then I get them all scrambled up. And if I do, it goes on tape. And that's what the devil is after to start with. That's why he uses some of you. The carnal mind is enmity to Christ. And instead of entering into his gates with thanksgiving and praise, you come in here with your minds everywhere. And I caught some a few minutes ago. That's why I exhorted you. I caught some of the minds left that's wanting to go. See, and the best thing for you to do for your soul's sake is to get out of here. Ease out of here or keep your mind on God. To begin with, the Bible said, meditate in His laws day and night. Bring every thought into subjection. Cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And lean not to your own understanding. You're supposed to think every thought, every day, all through the day, about the Lord Jesus. You're not supposed to even have another thought. To even have another thought is a violation of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought about God all the time. All the time, day and night. He never quit thinking about Him, every thought. Meditating in His laws day and night. But you come in here, you sit in the seat of the scornful, you sit in the seat, you stand in the way of sinners, and you find fault, and you get worldly, and you get hungry, and you get your mind on your belly. All of the labor is for the belly, because the serpent desires that of you. John said, a generation of vipers that's on their belly, eating and drinking in the last days. He said, your belly desires it of you. That is the serpent. The serpent, his mind goes back to eating, getting out of here, going somewhere, getting a Coca-Cola, getting a hamburger, getting somewhere to be comfortable where he can eat and drink and be merry. That's the serpent. That's the serpent mind. It's the labor for the belly, the desire for the belly, all day long for the belly. See, and even when you come to church, as Jesus said, not being able to watch not even 1 hour. You know, when you fill your mind with the things of the world, and I'm just preaching a little bit now, you fill your mind, or exhorting, fill your mind with TV. All you're going to do is watch TV. Read the newspapers. Talk about ball games. Listen to rock and roll music. Or some country music, as you call it. Anything that's not virtuous. Anything that's not godly. Where the Bible commands you to think on things of virtue. Godly things. Holy things. All the day long. But when you keep your mind on all of these other things, then you come to church and you expect God to feed you. That's utterly impossible. There's no way you can. All day long you fed on the husk that the swine eat. You're filled up. When you come to church, it don't matter what you eat when you're hungry. When you get through, you're full. And you can pass steak before you're still full. See, and like Brother Branham made the statement one time, he said it's a sin against God. He said it's wrong for you to go to... God gives you an appetite so that you will hunger and thirst after the Word of God. He said, and you go fill yourself up with the worldly things. That's horrible. The Bible said we are a holy priesthood. that we should meditate in the laws of God day and night, and that we should pray always, never stop praying. Pray while you're standing. Pray while you're walking. Pray because we are to make intercession. We are a royal priesthood, interceding between God and those people out there, praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without, because God heareth not a sinner's prayer. And the only way they can be saved is for us to make intercession, that God would grant repentance unto them.
Well, anyway, a lot to be said there. Blood on the seat of atonement
as to prayer for those that are the predestinated, that God may hear and God may grant repentance and God may bring them in. All right, let's stand together. I didn't get through tonight, but we at least got a few things lined up here that people that are not at Little Bethlehem, people who hear over the radio, Satan likes to scramble it up so that it can't be used over the air. But people who listen at this on the radio, I got a letter a few days ago from out of Florida. We're covering Florida with a new station. Been into Florida before with meetings and radio and whatever, but this is covering Florida. People are writing, they're getting the message in Florida. But anyway, these things for the radio, that it might go out and the different ones might hear it. And they that hunger, they that are not here at Little Bethlehem, they that are not filled up, that have good things all the time, just a little bite, just a little bit. Like in America, people are filled to the full. Little ones starve to death, be glad to get a bowl of rice. See, all of that represents spiritual things. That means that some places they're filled with the Word of God. They have everything to the full. But there are others that are literally starving to death and dying because they don't have anything from the Word of God. So Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So, what we say is just a few little things to help you.
You know, like I said, some people, they have a hard time getting a hold of things. That can be a spiritual barrier. It's like a young man standing here, probably in his 20s. A few months ago, he was hard after the things of God, but then he got his mind on his face and he turned around and he's going back to the same old, pardon my expression, slop hole that he come out of. I say that because the Bible said when the hog is washed, it'll go back to the wallowing in the mire. The dog will go back to the lapping of the vomit. And the ego and interest in spiritual things has dwindled away. But a lot of people, they don't understand. They can't perceive real good. The conception of things is not easy for them. Sometimes it can be a physical thing. Sometimes it can be a spiritual block. I was telling somebody, he was talking about things. God, David said, I'm wonderfully made. And we have to have certain adrenalines in the body. The body has to give off certain secretion, which we brought out. Some of the messages as to the meaning spiritually, as to those things allegorically speaking. And when the body is absent of vitamins or elements, when it is absent of certain things, then you have problems. Absent of certain things, like a person having sugar, pancreas not working properly, see, not having the right insulin, as we would say, or not having the right thing, the little England islands get all messed up. You got problems. See, and it can cause you to feel like you're blowing apart. It can cause you all kind of problems. And the world eating and drinking. I had a survey not too long ago, and just about everybody had sugar. Hardly had any that did. But anyway, as I say, these things cause mental block, cause mental fatigue. They cause problems. They cause despair. They cause death. Like Lechen,
You have to retain so much. You have to have so much of it. That has to be within your body. If you don't have it, you got problems. You know, you have to have that in your body. And there's a thing called cholesterol. You have to have it. Cholesterol works within the blood vessels and glazes the blood vessels or lubricates the blood vessels where the blood can flow through without friction. You've got to have the cholesterol. But if you don't have the other to be in the body to emulsify, then it hardens, builds up. You get hardened of the arteries, or it closes up a little at a time, and then the pressure's on the heart trying to push the blood through the bloodstream. So then you have a heart attack, you die. So you've got to have the emulsifier. You've got to have the lechinin, and they say that the brain requires about 16 to 30%. Yeah, I suppose they have that like a storage or up here in bulk. And they say that in operating on geniuses, doing autopsy or whatever, they have found out that some of them has as much as 50% in the brain because it makes you quick, alert, sharp, think fast. You know, whereas we're not interested in those things, and we are to the extent that we want to be healthy, we want to be well, we want to try to do what's necessary. And David said, I'm wonderfully made. We have to have the elements of the earth and the different things. That's why we eat the fruit. Brought it out how that the water picks it up. The elements, that is. How it conveys it on to you and I. Many things like that. But I'm speaking of spiritual things. You might have a physical problem. But if you'll talk to God, God will help you. If you'll do the right thing, God will take away the fatigue. He'll give you rest. All the paths of God are peace. So I find in most cases it's not physical. It's just that you need some spiritual therapy. You just don't have time for God. You are on your belly, and you are an old serpent, and you're going to live with your gullible desire until God bruises your head and throws you into the fire. Whereas there are some of you that are children, even babes in the Lord, that desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you're not spots and blemishes and false brethren to hinder and to cause problems. You are babes that need tender care and love and understanding as parents laying up for children. And some of you are just careless. You're unconcerned. You're not applying yourself. You're not going on to perfection. You're not trying to perfect your life. You're just drifting along with a feeling that I'm going to make it. Everything's going to be all right. I've been born again, and I might not be spiritual, and I might not be this. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. You need to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Well, let me tell you something. You're just kind of lagging along. The way that some of you give all of your time to the flesh, as to your wife, as to your children, or as to your husband, as to your family, or trying to make money, or trying to feather your nest, and never have time for fellowship with the sisters, to do anything for God, or fellowship with the brothers, to do anything for God, or never have time, never have any desire, never have any stirring to come around, to help, to be around them. It's little wonder that you're in the condition you're in. Somebody said, I want to be like Jesus. I'd like to be like James, Peter, John. Do you realize that Peter, James, and John left wife, house, home, everything to stay with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, to stay right with that Word? And you're talking about being like them? Ain't no possible chance. You'll do good to be a saint of God just to make it in. You said, well, Brother Pike, do you recommend that we leave our wives? Forsake all. Everybody. Leave our husband. Forsake all. Children. Forsake all. Abraham laid his son down on the altar. Forsake all. Now, come out of the flesh. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get away from sons and daughters and whatever, unless they want to talk about God. Get away from mom and daddy, unless they want to talk about God. You know?
You can go over and visit with them occasionally. Be kind to them. Love them. Not hate them. Same way with the wife. You don't have to walk off and leave her and not provide for her. You need to provide for her. If you don't provide for her, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. She don't need to walk off and leave you because she just wind up with another man anyway. The thing is, you'd wind up with another woman. I'm speaking of forsaking them in your mind and heart is to turn to God and meditate in His laws day and night. Putting Him first and then enjoying your wife and your husband and your children and the things that God's got for you. Forget about your house, your little piece of property. Forget about your automobile. Forget about your plan. Forget about your business. Forget about your ideas. Forget about your career. Get away from that. It's nothing but junk. It'll all be burned up at the end of the way. If you want it to be precious substance, then serve God and let Him add it. And then it's not under the curse. And then, if you be a wise man, the Bible said your substance will be precious in your sight. You'll take care of it. You'll look after it. You'll keep it up. But I'm telling you again, brethren, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. If you are carnally minded, you're going to die and go to hell. You can have all the carnal things you want, from automobiles to homes, money, whatever you want, and God will give you prestige. David, I've raised you up from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth, and made you a king. Abraham, you're a great prince. All these things will be added. Make you rich and add no sorrow. But get your mind on God. When you enter into this sanctuary, come with thanksgiving and with praise, meditating in His laws day and night. Don't let mother be on your mind. Don't let daughter be on your mind. Don't let no one be on your mind. Let God alone be on your mind. Think about God. Think about what you're going to do for God. How that you can have strength for God. Where you're going to go for God. Who you can help in that's God's desire. To help the poor, the needy. To meditate in His laws day and night. To bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that, folks. You need to do that. You know, I try to do that from the bottom of my heart. I try. There's no lie. There's no exaggeration. I try from the bottom of my heart to do that. But you know, just like today, weeping before God, crying unto God, I still think about my shortcomings. And I get to thinking of where I fail God. And I think, oh my God, with all of my efforts, I have failed. With all of my efforts, I still haven't got the job done that I need to get done. And I cry, I weep bitterly because of my shortcomings before God. Well, anyway, I'm just telling you, you need to do something. You need to be conscientious. You need to wake up. Jesus said, "Couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? What little time we have in the church. I would like to talk to you like I do the brethren, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. I get a few of them off by themselves, and I don't have the interference of minds. The one reason I don't is because if I have 15 fellas or 7 fellas, I talk to them, and the anointing of God comes, and Christ begins to speak, and I'm talking directly. It is not me, but God speaking to them. The Bible said it not be the minister speaking, but Christ. And when God begins to go to speak to them, when I feel a spirit rise up in any way, I'll say there's such a one here, such and such and such, and just that quick, that'll hit that individual. And that individual will ease out, or either they'll correct their frame of mind, and they'll get rid of that thing. And the Spirit of God just keeps on moving. But when you got all kind of things here, I have to make allowance for mothers, their minds to the little babies, and watching after different things, and I have to make allowance. Somebody's punching on a kid here, or walking over here, the kid's going yonder, or they're saying, go out. Here, you know, and you're pressed with necessity. I have to make allowance. I try to do it. And then with that, you just get wild and you just get slapped out of bounds in your thoughts. And then you just got, it's just a problem. That's all there is to it. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love you. I love you. I really love you. I respect you. I wouldn't mock you for nothing in the world. Sometimes I might mock a little at the devil or a carnal mind that I find that's trying to mock God. I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. But I tell you, folks, Jesus said, I got many things to say unto you. You need to be spiritual. and have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You young boys, keep your mind on God, not on your girlfriend. You know, if you're not careful, get your mind on your girlfriend, you wind up with a rag doll. Keep your mind on God, you wind up with a princess, a daughter of the Lord. See, same way with the girl. Keep your mind on God, and you'll wind up with Prince Charming. Number one, place your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. But wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. And it's with the heart that you believe. And if you're going to be translated by faith, you better keep your heart in the right place. Do thy diligence, the writer said, to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And the heart is desperately wicked above all things. It's deceitful. Who can know it? So, put your mind on the Lord Jesus. If you do that, you'll love your wife. You'll love your children. You'll love your husband. You'll love your home. Your mind won't be wild running around somewhere. It won't be on something else or somebody else. It'll be on that Christ. You'll have a wonderful home. Safety and security. And little children happy. Okay, let's sing a song together. Let's sing the song, I Love Him. I say this so many times, that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. One of the commandments was to repent. The other was to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, beginning at Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission for sin shall be taught in His name. I know a lot of times, say this right hurriedly, we get off base, you know, and I see people there going on and fighting and fussing with each other, you know, as to what is right and what is wrong about the name Jesus. And I know, you know, that if I was in Mexico and they went to baptize somebody, if they didn't understand my language, they would never call the name Jesus. They'd say, Jesus. What could I say? Somebody say, hey, wait a minute, you can't baptize like that. You've got to baptize in the name Jesus. So I go to Germany. And then they call another name. I say, oh, you can't do that. You know, and then I go to another place. And finally somebody comes along and says, well, wait a minute. Well, wait a minute. You're making all this fuss about being baptized in the name Jesus, and you're holding this thing to the word Jesus. What are you doing? And they'd say, well, Peter didn't say Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And he spoke according to his language. And every man said, I heard him speak in my language wherein I was born. God made it to be like that. See, to let us know that in that one message, that what we call the name by using the word Jesus, that God let Peter use whatever it was as to his own Hebrew way of life, but that God gave it to every nation according to their understanding. So the thing that we're interested in is the name, that salvation is in the name and remission of sin is in the name. And in our language, we call it Jesus. So we say everybody's got to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And of course, they say everybody's got to get baptized in the name, whether it's Yahweh or whatever it might be, you know. But at any rate, as long as it's the name of the Son of God, it is the name for remission of sin, for salvation. And the thing that is important is the Spirit that is behind it as to the name. Whether it be in their language is one word or our language is another word or whatever it might be. It's like a man that he curses. You cast the devil out of him. And the devil of cursing is gone. As we say, cursing, profanity, it's gone. But still down the road, the man might stumble and stagger and he might say a word that's unfit. And somebody says, got the same old devil. No. No, not at all. If he's got the same old devil, then the thing is, when the devil was cast out of you,
of all them dirty, filthy thoughts you thought, why did you let them come back to your mind? See, if I ask for the man and woman that's never done that, I'd be at a total loss. Everyone has done it. Everyone has done it. Oh, somebody says, but Brother Pike, you know what a lady I am. I said, everyone has done it. The gentlemen and the ladies. The young and the old. And the Bible said, and God looked down from heaven, and the very thoughts of their heart was evil. All of them has gone astray. Everyone has turned to their own way. Not one of them good, no, not one. But it is the true fact, when you get the Holy Ghost on the inside of your spirit and inside of your heart, and He seals your spirit, that you don't let that dirty, slimy mess in there. He never touches your inner angelic being. Never. See, that's the way you are, a lady and a gentleman. That's the way you are, a Christian. We're fighting to keep Him from having any power over this body, not to let Him reign in our mortal body, to be holy in body as well as spirit, to change this thing, to redeem this thing. I just said that to say this. When that man happens to garble out a word, you know, because he has said them things so many times in his life, and that reflect hit him, before he realized that thing came out, it had nothing to do with his spirit. It had nothing to do with the love of God. He hates it. He's sorry. He'd have never done that. If he garbles out something, that thing is a habitual thing, then he's just as guilty as he ever was. So see, we've got to learn to understand. We've got to try to realize that God is a spirit. That is, the spirit that defiles the body as to thoughts, whatever they might be. Okay, let's sing I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you're condoning cursing. No. No. In the first place, that's not cursing. Cursing is when I bring a curse upon you. I have the right to curse you or bless you. That's just what the world calls profanity. And in all reality, it's just a mixed up, jumbled up mind. You know, a person starts using the word hell, the word damn. You know, they've got a muddled up, mixed up mind. And all it is, it's just improper use of words. I might stand here and I might say, hey, I'm going over to the dam. You want to come along? Nothing wrong with that. Or I say, brother, don't you dare go to hell. Nothing wrong with that. See, so there's nothing wrong with the words. It doesn't matter when you get all jumbled up and mixed up and you let a spirit in there to defile the temple of God. And you get that scrambled up like eggs and you're using it in a vicious way to attack people and to say things. See, that's where the problem is. So a lot of times we just misunderstand. Let's sing that again. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I want you to bow your heads with me. I trust that everything is well with you. You've never made the great commitment unto God. Make the great commitment. He'll keep that which you commit unto Him against the great day. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. Usually I do every night practically. But I'm not going to ask you to do that. If you want to, you're welcome to. The altars are always open. But I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, because the altar is really in your heart. It is in your heart. The Bible said we have better altars. Better altars than those that offered up the beast. In the world out there, they're doing like Epiphanes. Back in the silent centuries, upset because of the Roman resistance, offered a pig on the altar, a sow on the altar, an abomination in the sight of God. Took a pagan god into the holies of holies. There's a recording between 160 and 40 B.C. of the book of the Apocrypha and the act of the Maccabees as the Judas, or Judah, and Mattathias, the sons that fought against the Syrians that freed the Jews. See, the world today is offering up a pig. Jesus said they're swine. They're religious swine. They're not as the lamb that's killed all the day long, counted for the slaughter. A sacrifice of perfection without blemish, perfected by Christ, His own blood. Ye are a lamb that's killed all the day long. See, they're offering up pigs and desecrating the altar of God. God caused His bowels to gush out. He rotten in the mist because of that. We're offering up a sacrifice, holy, godly, pure, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. We're trying to be holy and godly and pure, every thought pure. Said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, the blind. Take it to your governor, see if he'll receive it of you. I'm a great God, he said. Bring me without spot. Make your life without spot. He that is born of God, the Bible said, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He keepeth himself, even by the faith of that which Christ has done for him. So, Christ in the midst of us. A lot of things I'd like to spoke about tonight concerning the first heaven and the shaking of the fig tree, the second heaven and the third heaven, and the reward of him that cometh unto the third heaven. But nevertheless, just a few things tonight. I just kind of changed the trend of my speaking because I saw that you wasn't in shape to receive those things. I just went on with a little exaltation. So, we want to offer unto God ourselves, folks. You have better altars than they that offer pigs, they that offer beast. Better altars. We have a sermon here where we preach to the better off altars and the difference between the altars of this tabernacle. While you're standing with your heads bowed, your hearts lifted up to God, your eyes closed, while you're standing there, I'm going to ask Brother Richard Donalds if he'll come up and dismiss us in prayer. Pray with you. If you've got problems, Jesus loves you. He wants to help you. He'll do whatever He can for you. If you will reverence and respect Him and believe in Him and do what the minister asks you to do, reverence the house of the Lord. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. While He's coming, your hands lifted up, your eyes closed. Little children, little boys and girls, I see you. You reverence me and the Lord, and you'll close your little eyes. And I see teenagers, older boys that won't close their eyes, older girls that won't close their eyes. I see girls coming into the sanctuary, boys chewing bubble gum, chewing gum. That's so irreverent in the house of the Lord.
They come in here just chewing away. So often I see them do this. Folks, if you want a blessing on your life, if you want God to help you, if you want God to lead you, if you want to have long life, good years, and have God to give you the blessings that you need, then that means that you need to do these things that we ask you to do. You need to do these things because we watch for your soul. The Bible said, submit yourself unto the minister, for they watch for your soul. We're your shepherds. We have to present you to God. And Paul said, we seek this, to do this without being grieved, and to present you as chaste virgins before God Almighty. So we are trying to keep you until the chief shepherd comes. Think on God, meditate in the things of God, pray and ask God to help you, because the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand, and the last week of Daniel's moving in. And do everything you can to get right. Everything you can, do it to get involved. Get involved. A lot of you pulled away. A lot of you drifted off. A lot of you want to go another way. You don't want to get involved. And now, here at the last minute, many of you that have tried to stay away and not get involved, you're begging and pleading to be involved, to get a place, because you know you're going to be left out. Judged according to your works, wandering stars, won't do nothing, won't stay nowhere, won't help in no way. But I'm telling you, get involved. If you're not involved, for God's sake, get involved in the things of God in a great way. As our brother comes to pray, remember these things that I tell you.